It's good to be here this morning in the Lord's house, and I'd like to say thank you to Pastor Simeon Weston for giving me this opportunity to preach the Word of God to you this morning. And we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have a Word of God which is sure, which is true, which is perfect from cover to cover, because it is inspired by God. And what we're going to be looking at this morning, Lord willing, as God enables me, is the test of brotherly love, which is found in the epistle of 1 John and chapter 3 and verses 10 to 18. Let's turn there, please. And actually, we are going to read from verse 7 through to 18. If you could please be upstanding with me out of respect for the Word of God, 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 7 through to 18. And the Word of God reads, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him now in prayer, and ask for his much-needed help at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we do come before you this morning, acknowledging the fact, blessed Lord, that you are truly worthy of all of our glory and of our honour and of our praise. And give you this precious book that you've given us, Lord, which gives us everything that we need, Lord, all which pertains to life and to godliness, Father, all contained in this book. I pray, Lord, that you'd empty me of myself, Lord, and fill me with your Spirit. I'm not worthy to preach your word, but Lord, we know that your Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all glory and honour and praise this day. We pray that Christ would be uplifted in this message. Give us a greater knowledge of you, Lord God, and of your love. Help us to search our hearts to be honest with ourselves, Lord. And if there be any here who do not yet know you as their personal Saviour and Lord, I pray you grip their hearts with conviction this morning, break down every barrier, and may they come to know you as their personal Saviour and Lord. And in his precious name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Going here from verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we see here, according to this verse, that righteousness and love are the natural outflows of a Christian. Righteousness and love are the natural outflows of a Christian. Now, this love is what is called, we call the agape love. Because this is the Greek word which is used here, the agape. I'm going to explain to you just a little bit about some different words, Greek words to do with love. There are several Greek words which can be translated love in our English language. There's one which is eros, which is a love for someone due to physical desire. Now, this is not used in the New Testament, although in the context of marriage, that is not a bad thing. Another one is philos, which is the love of a friend. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that is a love that you will have for someone who you, say, get along with, someone that you have something in common with. Friendship, the love of a friend. And now this is capable of the heathen. This is capable of people who are not Christians. There's also the storge love, cherishing one's kindred. This is according to Strong's, especially parents or children, fond of natural relatives. Now, this is also capable of the heathen, even of the cannibals, very violent people, of all kinds of people. This is possible, and this is something that anyone can have. But then there is a love which is far higher, and that is called the agape love. And this is the love of God. And according to Bishop Trent, he says there is no example of its use, this is to this effect what he says, in any heathen writer whatever. So the heathen could never attain to this kind of love, this agape love. And it's the love of God, and you can read about there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And this is a love which is completely other-centered, a love which loves regardless of whether the love is reciprocated, regardless of whether the love, whether the person loves you back in the same way. It loves the person regardless of who they are, where they've come from, what they are. And this is the love which is of God. And we see that this is the love that God loved us with when he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross. And we see his magnificent love when he hung there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is the love of God. And this is a love which is unique to Christians. And this is a love that every true Christian will have. Not should have, but will have. So this is a love which is far different. A love which is above politeness, a love which is above social protocols, and it is a love that is impossible apart from God. And may I say this, that if you have not loved with this love, then you have not lived. For this love shows that you have life. The love of God means that you have become a child of God. You must have this love. Verse 11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the Apostle John is possibly referring here to the new commandment that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And he said there in John 13, 34 to 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Then in verse 12 it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Please turn with me to Genesis 4. And I'll read these verses for you from verses 1 to 15. It says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from my hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now we see here that Cain was a murderer and killed his own brother. And I would say that most of you, if not all of you, would know this account in Scripture about what would happen, what has happened here. Now there's a lot of people who have never killed anyone, and that's a good thing. But you know, when God looks into our hearts, he sees something different to what we would see on the outside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And you may seem like a very loving person, a very kind person, a very gentle person, but God sees inside of your heart, and he sees into my heart as well. And God sees past our smiles, he sees past our friendliness, he sees past our social protocols, and he sees what we really are in our hearts. And there's some people who commit murder in their hearts and in their minds, but not outwardly. And I remember driving along one day with another guy that I used to work with, coming back from another town, and he's sitting next to me. He says, I have these daydreams, he said, about shooting people because people have made him angry. And what a wicked thing that is. When our Lord came to earth, he saw that lust was adultery. When a man looks at a woman, lusts at her, he sees that as adultery, and he sees hatred as murder. And so God, when he looks at us, he looks further than the outward appearance, and he sees the intents of our hearts. He sees people's hatred as murder. And Wisby points out that Cain probably murdered his brother many times in his heart before he actually murdered him. There was at least some time lapse between the time that God rejected Cain's offering and when Abel was murdered. And we know there from Proverbs that the way we think in our heart is who we are. When it speaks about in Proverbs 23:7, in a different context, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So God looks further. And what goes on in here, how there must have been some hideous and evil things going on inside Cain's heart and mind prior to the murder of his righteous brother. And you know, it is possible that maybe Cain tried to hold back what his true feelings were. It says in Genesis 4:8 that he spoke with Abel. It's possible he tried to hide these feelings for a time, that we see that they are in the field, that when they're in the field, that the true nature of Cain comes out. This religious man, this seemingly good and righteous man, all of a sudden it becomes known who he is. And in gruesome, murderous rage, he kills his own brother. And you know, it was made manifest that Cain was not a child of God, but rather that Cain was a child of the devil. That he had never known God, he'd never known the love of God, and he failed this ultimate test of brotherly love. But let's wind the clock back a bit. Let's go back a little bit. We see that Cain's approach to God was almost identical to Abel's. Almost identical to Abel's, but one was a child of the devil, Cain was a child of the devil, and Abel was a child of God, or at least became one. We see two men who were brothers, who had the same God they were approaching. They had the same parents. They had the same physical environment. Probably the same clothes. Probably the same kind of altars. Each would have both looked probably very sincere with their offering. Abel was definitely sincere. Cain was probably sincere in a way. And he was wroth when his offering was rejected. The only perceivable difference at this stage is that Cain is offering the fruit of the ground and Abel is offering the firstlings of his flock. These are two men who look almost the same, but they are different as night and day. And you know, a person's outward appearance and even outward actions do not hide their true identity from God. And it's probably only going to be a matter of time before it becomes manifest whether a person is a child of God or a child of the devil. And you know, just because you look like a Christian And just because you carry a Bible, and just because you go to a church, an independent Baptist church, does not mean that you are a Christian. And just because you say things that Christians say, go where Christians go, does not mean that you are a Christian. Regardless of what you look like, regardless of the way you speak, regardless of the way you act, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? One or the other. You know, when you look at people's social media accounts, you get a bit of a window into the chambers of their imagery, what is going on in their mind. And you know, they may look the same as other Christians and even act very much the same, but God sees their hearts. And the things that some of our young people in our movement are getting into on the social media, that is very much a manifestation of where their heart is. And where is your heart? What is it that you are in love with today? And you may say that you love God, but your actions can also show differently. And there'd be many of these young ones who are into this wicked stuff, and they would say that they love God, but it's very evident that they love themselves. There was no love of God in Cain and hatred, which was possibly mingled with envy. He murdered his brother. And you know, we see this same treachery years later, thousands of years later, when the righteous Son of God was betrayed by wicked religious men, when people who were supposed to be at the pinnacle of what was right and good and holy murdered the Son of God. Matthew 27, 7 to 18 says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Matthew 27, 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." The religious people. And so just because you are religious does not mean that you are a Christian, you must be born again. Coming to Christ in simple faith, in saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm going to trust you, Lord Jesus, to be my Saviour." And that is the way that each of us must come. It was interesting, wasn't it, of all the things that the Lord said to the Pharisees, he said many things to the Pharisees. He said this, "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." And it is no small thing, if you do not have the love of God, you do not have God himself, if you do not have the love of God. You know, it's also important to note the fact that we cannot approach God just any way that we want to. It says in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." A more excellent sacrifice. And you know, in the Old Testament we saw the sacrifices of the different animals, and how very often a lamb would be slain, or a goat, or a bull, or something like that, or a pigeon. And how Jesus Christ, when he came, he was the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And you know, you cannot just approach God in whatever way you think. And mankind is full of that sort of idea where you come to God how you think you ought to. And you can be like Cain, who brings the fruit of the ground and says, "I'm going to come to God in my way," and God will reject it. And you know, it doesn't matter which way you think is the right way. There's only one way. You know, it's even possible that it took Cain more work. Possibly, I don't know if it was, but possibly it even took him more work to bring the sacrifice that he did, having to take care of those vegetables and to grow them and look after them. Maybe it took him more work, I don't know, but God rejected it. Because when we come to God, we must come to God in his way. And that's what our Lord Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you're trying to go to God in any other way but through his Son and through the blood of his Son, then you'll be rejected just as though you were Cain. And if you try to come to God in another way, then you are guilty of the same sin that Cain had, of trying to come to God in your own way rather than coming to God in the way which he specifies. And salvation and forgiveness of sins is only through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it was John the Baptist who declared that. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And it is only he who can save you. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And I'll say again, if you have never loved with this love, then you have never lived. You have never been born again. And we see that the absence of the love of God, the brotherly love, equals spiritual death. If you do not have this love of God, you have never come to know the Saviour. We see that Abel's natural life was cut short, but he had already passed from death unto life. He was and still is a possessor of eternal life. Cain, on the other hand, continued to live his natural life, but he was abiding in death. Ever since his earthly death, Cain has been experiencing an eternal death, even to this moment. And you know, for those of you who know the Lord as your Saviour, it is no small problem when we see an absence of the love of God in professing Christians. I've got my doctrine right, you know, I know what's what. Excuse me, do you have love? Oh, I'm all for doctrine. I believe in it. We don't put doctrine aside on the pretense of so-called love. But where is your love? Why is it that Christians do not have graciousness? Does not say if some of the believers in the Word of God and great grace was upon them. But yet there's Christians who go down to bitterness and they hold on to grudges against other Christians for years and for years and for years, and they will not forgive and they will not forgive and they will not forgive. Is that the love of God? No, it is not the love of God. Because the love of God forgives. The love of God does not hold on to bitterness and to anger and to revenge. But people holding on and no forgiveness. They won't let it go that someone said something. They won't let it go that someone, snubbed them or whatever it was. Where is the love of God? You know, and you think about the people who, the other people in the world who they suffer such great atrocities by people being Christians, being murdered and all kinds of heinous things. And yet God requires them that they love their enemies, and yet we can't love our fellow brethren. What's the problem? What's the problem? And you say that you're a Christian. Well, a Christian loves, a Christian forgives. A Christian lets go. Not by our own power, but takes it to the cross and says, "Lord, I've suffered this wrongfully, but Lord, I'm going to place it here at the cross. I'm going to trust you with it. Lord, because I love you and I love that person, and by the grace of God, I'm going to have your love flowing through me. I'm not going to hate. I'm not going to be bitter." And you know, we talk about revival, and we were praying last night in that room out there. We're praying for revival and praying for revival, and we're praying for the Spirit of God's power, and we're praying and we're praising the Lord, and we're praying. What do you think one of the reasons is that God holds back his hands in revival? Is because Christians are at enmity with one another? Because Christians are not loving one another? Because Christians are holding grudges against one another in the church? And you think that God, who is the Spirit of love, can't hear that? Hear your words, can't see what's in your heart? Just like he could see what was in Cain's heart, just like he could see what's in Abel's heart? Do you think that God cannot see that? And do you think that does not grieve that Holy Spirit of God? How do we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? It's by the Holy Ghost, it's by the Holy Spirit. And you know how it says there in the Word of God, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why? Not only because it's sin, that's what grieves God's Spirit. That's what quenches God's Spirit. And you know, if you really want revival, I listened to the two messages that your pastor preached, where he preached on that, on those, they're from 2 Chronicles, and how people all over the church put their hand up and said they want a revival. And I'm sitting in my lounge room with my hand up as well, listening to the message. You know, and we say we want revival. Well, if you want revival, is there someone you need to go speak to? Is there someone you need to go put something right through? Oh, I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, I hate it when I've had to go back and tell people I'm sorry. And it really hurts us. Really hurts our pride to go to someone and say, "Oh, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I've been bitter at you." But that is what a Christian does. And you know, and God doesn't say, "Look, you need to go and do that in your own power." No, God's there to empower you. God's there to enable you to do that which is impossible. And is any wonder that Christians are miserable and that Christians are suffering in their own selves because they're hanging on to something and they won't let it go and they won't deal with it and they're going to hang on to it and hang on to it. And you see how our Lord, did our Lord get it fair when he was on earth? No, they called him a wine bibber, you know, and so forth, and how they told him that he casted out devils through Beelzebub, told him he was doing the works of the devil when he was doing the work of God, did nothing wrong and yet was spat on, was scourged, was hung on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. And yet we would say we have the love of God. How heartless we are sometimes. You know, our love comes under test of what sort it is when we begin to suffer wrong. You know, and wasn't that the ultimate thing that our Savior did as he lay there on the cross and as they drove the nails in his hand, he still loved. And yet we won't love because someone said something that offended us. And I'm not saying in this that we just sweep issues under the carpet. Love brings them out into the open and deals with them. Deals with them properly. If someone's done the wrong thing by you, it doesn't mean that you have to just say, well, they didn't do anything wrong. Well, they did. But where's your heart? Where's your spirit? Love deals with the issue. Just like church discipline, and people say, you just got to love the person and so forth. But, you know, church discipline is where we love people. Love deals with the issue. You know, when we practice church discipline, we love God. When we practice church discipline, we love the offending brother or sister. We love God. We say, God, you know, this is your church. You're going to have your way, not our way. We love the brother or sister. We say, brother or sister, you know, we can't just allow you to do that. That's wrong. And because we love you, we're going to put you under discipline. We're going to take you off leadership or membership or whatever it is. We love the other believers in the church because it's not about us. It's about all the other believers. We love the lost people who come in. We want the Spirit of God to keep on working. We love the lost souls of the people of the world. We love the other believers so they're not compromised by sin. Verses 15 and 16, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We'll just turn back there to 1 John. And we see in those verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And you know, this is the greatest act in all the history of the world, that God loved us. And that God sent his Son not just to die for the world, but for each one of you personally. And I got had a friend, and he was raised a Catholic, and he always knew that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world. But he hadn't yet realized that Christ had died for him personally. And you know, you need to realize that today, that if you're coming to God in any other way, it's wrong. And that Christ died for each of you personally because he loved you. And why did he have to die for you? Because you're a sinner. And he had to die for me because I'm a sinner. We see that he is the propitiation for our sins. And you know, this Greek word is elasmos there, and it was used to describe the mercy seat in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant was. And every year the priest would take blood into, and would reach in, and he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And we see a wonderful picture there that inside there was the law of God. And you can see, this is a picture, as God looked down on the law, he could see the blood covering the law. Because a righteous God, when he sees the law, would have wrath. But we see when the blood has covered it, then God's wrath is appeased. And that is what Christ did for you. When God looks at someone who's lost, he sees their sin, and he cannot be but a wrathful and an angry God. That once you've trusted Christ, his blood covers you, and then you no longer have to suffer the wrath of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the beginning of this verse is not just figurative language, but speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brethren. Again, when we study the scriptures, we see the difference between the darkness and the light. Cain, the child of the devil, in hatred, murdered righteous Abel. The Pharisees, children of the devil, in hatred, orchestrated the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. In total contrast, we see that Jesus Christ, due to the love of God, laid down his life for the church and the whole world. And we also see that this is the standard for every true believer who has been saved and has the love of God within him. Now, we also better understand this verse in the context of verses 17 and 18. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We say that Christian love is an action. It's not just a flowery, fluffy word, but it is a love which lives out. When I was in Sydney, I got to learn some of the language of the people from Iran, the Farsi language. And it's a very poetical language. And they'll say something like, "Gurbuni shema bedem," which means, "May I be your sacrifice." But they'll even say that on the phone. But as Christians, our lives are not just words, but they are actions once we are saved. And that our lives ought to live that way. It's easy to say to someone, "Be warmed and be filled. Go your way in peace, be warmed and be filled." But true love provides for others. We'll give for others for genuine needs. I'm not talking about people who don't have genuine needs, but true love will be a practical love for one another. We lay down our lives practically as Christians for one another. When we have the means to help a brother in need, we help him. So a challenge to you again, if there is hatred in your heart for other Christians, you don't care about what happens to them, you have no compassion, then you have no love of God. And how you need to search your heart today, because you either have the love of God or you don't. Now, I know that it is possible for someone who is saved to have the love of God retracted in their hearts. And that doesn't mean they're not saved, they're not lost, but that love of God, the Spirit of God's been grieved and the love of God has been contracted in the life and it's not flowing out through. What is it that's blocking that in your life? What is it that is blocking the outflow of the love of God where you're so selfish and so self-seeking? What is it that holds back that flow of the love of God for others? And you know, one of the ways that we'll see that people love God and love one another is they want to be in church. Amen? They want to be in church. And you know, it's a real problem when there are people who say that they are Christians and yet they are happy just to breeze in and out of church whenever, here, there, and whatever, and they don't really care. And you know, and that shows that there's a problem in that person's heart. And you know, and we believe in the Word of God where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Now, you know, we preach, you know, that you need to be a part of your local church and those things, but don't you want to be? Don't you want to be a part of the work of God? Don't you want to be around other Christians? Don't you have a love for other Christians, because that is the love of God when you desire to be around others and when you want to be around Christians? And if you have no affinity with Christians, if you feel more at home out there in the world, then you don't know the love of God. You haven't been saved. But if you love God, you'll feel more at home with the people of God. So where is your heart this morning? Have you ever known this love of God? The way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you are a Christian, are you being a channel for the love of God? Are you like the Dead Sea, which just takes everything in and just sits there? There's no fish in the Dead Sea. The salt content's too high. Is that what you're like, where just everything flows in and you just sit there and stagnate? Or are you like a place where the water comes through and it flows out to others and it keeps more of a freshness there, and that there's life there? What is your testimony? I'll ask if Pastor would please come.